Has he done it in yours yet? All week, it's like, I'm thinking, man, I'm good. And then God will reveal things. But you know what? I'm not afraid of my God. And everything that he's doing with me is preparing me to carry more of his glory. We have a little window of opportunity, I believe, before what God has promised in his word is going to happen in the end times. And he's preparing his church body to clean up, to receive a new type of glory that's coming. And only those who submit to Jesus right now when he's in the preparation stage will be ready to carry that glory. And I want to be part of it. I want to be part of it. I know that God's on this because Sunday I was going out with Pastor, and I said, have you read the book? He goes, I haven't read the book. He preached when he got up, when he gets off on his rabbit trails like my dad used to do. He's covering the book. I'm going, he's just covering the book. And so I know God's on it when that happens, right? That it's on God's heart. And the timing on this could not be better. It just could not be better. Some of the stuff I'm going to tell you, it may hit a nerve. It may cause you to feel uncomfortable, but that's because sometimes God is wanting you to let some things go, and it's okay with it. We are all dealing with stuff. So I've got some handouts that I gave out, and we're going to get into those in a little bit. One thing I remembered when I was working in the Freedom Rooms out at the prayer center, a lot of times, and the church does not deal with a lot of this. Our church is becoming very different in that, because I love that our pastor's going, we got to get ready for a revival, and it starts with his people letting go and cleansing. Churches are not doing this. And without that, you deal with a lot of stuff that you don't have to deal with. You're thinking it's just the way I am. It isn't the way you are. It's because there's a stronghold in you. And I know, because I experienced, I went for years, and then I found out what it felt like to be free from these huge things, and he's not done yet. So when I was working in the Freedom Rooms, I asked about these, the first thing that we would always do, and I remember when we were having, when Josh Radford was here, and there was a lady, and Shirley and I took her out. She just needed some extra prayer in the prayer room. And the first thing she started doing when we got in there, she starts just confessing all these men that she'd been with. And I'm like, and she's going, I know, you're going to ask me about soul ties, so I might as well just get it over with. And I'm going, well, now that you speak of it. But when we were in the Freedom Rooms, one of the first things we would do, and don't worry, we're not going to ask you to call them out. We would work with what's called soul ties. Have you guys ever heard of soul ties? Yeah? Some of you have? Churches don't talk about this, but we can't go back and undo what we've done in the past. That's a fact. But God redeems that, and he can cleanse us. But if you let it lay there, anything under the carpet, anything hidden, is a tool for the enemy to use. He likes you to keep it hidden. He'll make you feel shameful. He'll make you feel like, if I tell this, what are people going to think of me? Because as long as it's hidden, it's a tool the enemy can use. And when you start, and as long as you're dormant, he may leave you alone. I don't know. But when you start to move forward in God, the enemy's looking for every tool he can to sidetrack you. And he recognizes the call of God. He doesn't know the future. He doesn't, but he recognizes someone that's about to walk in a call of God. He works in the spiritual realm, so he knows better than we do. So it's very important that we shut all doors. And so I want to talk to you just for a minute before I get into the nitty-gritty of this. I felt like it was very important to tell you just a quick quick description of soul ties. The Bible says, Jesus says, beloved, I wish above all things that you would prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Jesus cares about our souls. That's the part of us that he lives in and resides in. The soul is important. But notice in that verse that it says, above all things. Those little phrases, when you read them, they don't mean a lot if you're breezing through. But when you stop, he's going, above all things. That's pretty important, because he wants our souls to be healthy. If your soul is healthy, you can move and you can do things. But when a person's soul is wounded, or when a person's soul has been opened up to the enemy, It affects your mind, it affects your emotions, and it affects your health. And a lot of times I wonder, I always ask my dad, I said, Dad, what if someone came up to a person to get prayed for and they have health issues, but it's tied to like a curse, can they be healed? And you know, he says, well, I think that God would want to lead them back to the place where it started, and then they would be healed, because God gives us a free will. But you know, the thing is, churches don't cover this, and God wants us to be free. Thank God that this group here, we're going to be walking in what God wants. But there's three steps to cleansing your soul. I'm going to do this really quick because it's very important. We would do this first thing in the prayer rooms. We'd shut off soul ties. Soul ties are personal relationships that you've had with others in the past. Sexual relationships that are outside of marriage, fornication before you were married. This is why the enemy is working overtime. I mean, we have an over-sexualized culture. I mean, you can't even walk in the mall. We're walking in the mall, son, he's going, oh man, you can't even walk through the mall without seeing stuff that a few years ago would not have been there. It's a highly sexualized thing. People do what's called hooking up. Now, I want to tell you, every time that you have a relationship with a partner, there's a part of you that binds with that partner. Here's what Jesus says. Do you not know he who unites, this is in 1 Corinthians, he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her body? For it is said, the two shall become one flesh, and whoever is united with the Lord is one with him. So, here's what happens. Think of them like I'm trying to hurry, but this is very important. Think of if you're gluing two pieces of cardboard together, you're gluing them together, and then you try to pull that cardboard apart. What happens with that cardboard when you try to pull it apart? Does it come off neat and tidy? Yeah. Pieces of it, there's pieces of that are torn off and go with this side, and there's pieces missing. Some are gone with the other person. That's a good example of what soul ties with. When you hook up with somebody, the highest covenant next to the covenant you make with God is a marriage covenant. That to God, that, and he calls us his bride because that is a covenant that is highly exalted in the kingdom of God. It's a beautiful thing to God. And in those parameters, it's a beautiful thing. But when you take that outside of marriage, you fornicate, you commit adultery or other things, you are, whatever that other person brings in to the relationship, it becomes a piece of you. So we had some people out at the prayer center that they had, you know, they had had they'd been hooking up and going to bars, but they didn't know what all of those, and they were messed up mentally. When they renounced all of the things that the soul ties had brought in, they were free from it. It was amazing. But without renouncing and without asking God's, you know, forgiveness for those things and then renouncing what was brought in, whatever that person brought into that hookup or whatever you want, it is, they could be in witchcraft. You don't know if you're just hooking up. Do you know about that person? They could be in a lot of things, and all of that becomes engulfed in your soul. Every time you hook up with somebody, there's stuff embedded in you, and it doesn't just go away. It just sits in there. So a lot of your health issues, and that's why I said the book didn't touch on this, but a lot of the very things that we're going to study on, a lot of them can also be a object of soul ties. And so I need to share, I said I've just got to touch on this. So the problem with those, every time you hook up, there's extra pieces that are added to you that are probably not good that come in with that person. And then there's missing pieces that you've lost because it went with them. And so parts of your soul are missing. And can you imagine in our society what's going on with the youth? I mean, the hookup society. Your son last week so blessed me. My granddaughter, I always ask him when we go out Wednesday night, so how was church? And I always ask him about, what did you learn? And they tell me the story. And so Katie, she says, yeah, somebody was chasing me and trying to kiss me, so I got the kid, and I'm saying, I'm going to spank your bottom. You can't be kissing. And they're going, he's going, oh, you know, it was real funny. So Huddy's standing there. He's going, yeah, you should be saving your kisses for your missus. So he's, you know, I'm going, Now, you can laugh at that, but that's important. I mean, the hookup culture, you start at the very young age. He's going to remember that. It was just cutest thing. I went, yeah. And so, but that's what we as adults need to know. We can't be hooking up. We can't be, for me to, you know, you've got to be careful of everything of your relationships with the opposite sex. I want nothing that's going to be a tool for the enemy to use. And I, oh, here's some of the things, some of the very things we're going to be studying on. You're left with bitterness that you can't, you're like, why do I have this? Envy, sometimes you become envy. Jealousy, fear, rejection, which I told you about. Perversion, sometimes you're not even a, you've been a good girl, but you just have these perversion thoughts. Anger, strife, addictions, many times are caused by soul ties. You've gone into an ungodly soul tie with someone, and doubt. You doubt God. You're full of doubt, and the list goes on and on. So it's critical that we. Here's what you do. You have to unbind the darkness from your soul. And so, how does the darkness get in? It got in by your own free will. God didn't force it in. He didn't want it in. You chose to let that in. Maybe ignorantly, but it was free will. So how's that darkness going to get out? It's going to be you using your free will to renounce the sin of the soul ties. And if you don't, the enemy has a tool wherewith to pull on it when he wants to pull you off. Sometimes I think our anxiety and depression go back to that. But here's a good thing. God says we have the power to bind things and we have the power to loose things. Does he not say that in his word? And that very much ties into soul ties. It says in Matthew, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. We carry those keys. We've got to know how to use them. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And we need to take into high account before we start anything else, do I have any undealt with soul ties that I've never dealt with? Most of the time what we do is, because society thinks it's no big deal, so we just go on with life, and life seems okay, but there's things in your life that are direct evidence, and the thing is, it can be passed on to your son or your daughter. Who wants that? Not me. I don't want it passed on. You have to cut it off. But it's not hard. I'm not saying you're going to have this big, you know, deliverance meeting. It is not hard. It's an act of your free will. And here's what you do. Step one, you remove all the trash. You have to remove the trash. And you pray out, Lord, I want the darkness out of my soul. I don't want any fear. I don't want any worry. I don't want any lust. Lust is a very big part of that. I don't want any pride, no bitterness, no doubt. I want nothing in me from the enemy at all. I want it all gone. And in an act of my will, I choose to loose these things from me. And just like that, you've loosed them. But then you have to become whole. And for that, you ask him, make me whole and complete. And I'm doing this by an act of my free will, and I ask you to bring back. Remember how the cardboard says you sometimes have pieces attached and you have things that were not, that you gave away. I want you to bring back the things that I lost that are parts of you that I need. Bring them back. Any part that I gave away that's outside of God's will, I call it back now. I call it back now in the name of Jesus. And that Jesus will answer. And then the last thing, fill yourself up with the Holy Spirit. Because once you empty things out, you have to fill it up. And so that's just a quick lesson on soul ties. I just felt like where we're going. And I just ask that, you know, just go home and open yourself before the Lord. And what we would do, we would say, Lord, just bring to their memory anyone that they've forgotten, that they've had sexual relationships with, or, you know, just let God open up. And it's even good to call out the name of the person. You know, just say, Lord, I repent of doing this with so-and-so. It was fornication. Call it what it is. It was fornication. It was adultery. And I ask your forgiveness for that. And, you know, just, and then renounce it. I renounce anything that's come into me because of that. And it's got to go. It's got to go. Not a big deal, but you do need to. You need to go with it. at the prayer center, when we would, there's some of these ladies that have been ladies of the street. They'd go, "Oh, this could be weeks before we get done here." So we're like, "It's all right if you don't remember them. God's got you covered." But they were like new people. it was like they were like totally new people when it was done. You would not believe it. So as Christians, just laying that before you, because some of the things that we're going to be dealing with in the coming weeks, they have the same the same symptoms that you're going to get there. And you may just say, man, I feel like a new person. And the thing that opened up for me when I opened myself up to God was worship. Oh, worship opened up. Oh, it's just the most wonderful thing, because before that, I didn't know what I was missing, but he will open up. So tonight, our section is called Dead But Deadly. And some of you have been wondering, because Jesus paid the price. We learned that last week, that it's done, it's over with, but it's not dead. And I'm going to explain to you in a minute. There are, even though Jesus paid the price, there's something that you have to do with this. And that's the second part. We want it just cookie cutter clean. We don't want to be any part. We just want the pastor to lay hands on us Sunday and everything's cookie. It doesn't happen like that. And you want to be free. So in our yard where we live, I like being out in the country, kind of the country feel with the cornfield, but we get snakes. And can I tell you, I hate snakes. And they're the bull snakes that get like bigger than a yardstick. And many times I'll be working and I'll be in the garden. One time I sat on one. I'm like, I'm done. I screamed. And if I see one, I will not go to that part where I saw it for a long while. Sonny will get in there. Brittany's not here, is she? Okay. She would be broken hearted. She loves snakes and all animals. And he will say, well, you need to watch where it goes so I can get it for you. Otherwise, you know, it's going to come back. And so I always say to him, I want it gone, but just don't tell me what you did to it to get it gone. I don't want to hear all the details. And there was a few years ago, Pastor Dan, when he was a pastor here, he had this big yellow, you remember that? I tell you what, I wouldn't even go over to run off papers. It gave me, just going close to the door, I'm like, no, if that thing's, how am I going to know if it's loose in the office? And I'm thinking that his counseling schedule went way down, I'm pretty sure. There weren't too many, because that thing was, I don't know how big, it was probably taller than I was, and I did not go over there. And to me, it was like, snakes are not cool. So I said all that to say, as you can see up on the screen, we're going to have Lou Giglio share about snakes, because it's going to play into where we're going with this. He had to take care of snakes at a campground, and it just explains so well what it means for you to help to do what God wants to get free. So this is just about 5 minutes, but just listen to the video.
Well, I don't like snakes. I don't know about you. Any snake lovers in the group today? Anybody who doesn't like snakes in the group today, maybe a better thing. And I know we've got some snake lovers out there somewhere in one of the groups joining us, and they're like, oh no, snakes are wonderful. God created them. They serve a purpose in keeping the ecosystem the way it needs to be and managing, you know, other bad things. I get all of that. I want that to happen outside of my view and understanding. Most of my encounters with snakes are when I see them, especially harmful ones, and somebody has to die. It's going to be me or it's going to be them, but that's typically the way it's going to end up. And there was a period of my life where this was like matter of fact. When I was a high schooler, we always went to a camp in South Carolina. It was this non-glamorous church camp, but it was a place where God really did some of the major work in transforming my life. And we had back in the days, there was junior high before middle school, we had a junior high week, a 9th and 10th week, and an 11th and 12th week. And the goal was that you would become a college student who could be a chaperone or a counselor at all 3 weeks. And if I told you the name of the city now, you'd go, oh, that's a great resort town where everybody goes on vacation. Listen, I'm talking about many, many decades ago. It wasn't a great resort town just yet. It was on the way to being great. But the camp we went to was basically in the swamp. And so you didn't go and turn toward the nice hotel. You turned the other way, went down a little, you know, windy road, and there you are at the church camp. And the cabins for the guys and the girls are further back in the swamp. This is a snake-infested environment if you've ever seen one. And that was a problem because the bathhouses had no doors. And so in your mind at night as a teenager, if you had to go to the bathhouse at some point in the dark hours of the night, you were thinking to yourself, do I want to live or do I want to just wait till morning? Those were your, you know, major options in your mind. Well, we were on snake patrol all the time, but on the weekends we would put lime around all of the cabins to try to keep snakes out, and especially in the girls' area. And I remember one year a snake had gotten very close to a girl's cabin, and the guys, you know, we took that on ourselves to say, man, we were going to be the savior of the girls' cabins. And so on the weekend between the 9th and 10th and the 11th and 12th weeks, we went out on a snake hunt. Now, we were not snake hunters, but, you know, we were ingenious in our own way. So we got baseball bats, we had our tennis shoes on, we knew snakes like to get moving around dusk. So at dusk on the Friday night, we started walking out into the grassy area between the softball field and the girls' cabins. I'm saying the grass is maybe 10 inches tall. We are in snake-infested area with a baseball bat. You're like, why do you have a baseball bat? Because that's what we're going to use to kill the snake. So when you would see the snake, you would quickly identify it. You wouldn't yell or panic. You would just say, snake. And then you would kill the snake with a baseball bat. You would beat it until it was no longer a threat, and then you would grind the head down into the sand and hold it tight, snap the body back until you broke the head off of the snake. I know it sounds awful, and I'm not sure even why we're getting into all these gory details. You would bury the head in the sand, cover it up, and for whatever crazy reason, you would carry the body of the snake on into the hunt. I don't know why we did that. I don't know why, to this day, I'm like, why didn't we just get a big trash can and put it out there and put the bodies in the trash can? Maybe it was we wanted to be macho and walk around with a snake in our hand. But once you had two or three snakes in your hand, here's what a snake does with even without a head. It still curls up your arm. Yeah. So we're walking around in shorts, in tennis shoes, in a snake-infested area with snake bodies crawling up our arms looking for the next snake. And I, you know, we put all this in the study because I wanted us to understand a big idea today, and it's this, that a snake could be dead but still deadly. And like, why did you go through all those steps? Why did you crush the head? Then why did you bury the head? And then why did you sever the head? Why didn't you just kill the snake? Because a snake's head detached, if it isn't crushed, can still injure you in a profound way. Case in point, if you were to cut the head off of a rattlesnake, that snake were to decompose and lie there for 3 or 4 weeks or a month, and you were to come back and to step on the fangs of that snake, there's still enough venom loaded in the fang that could be released by a spring action and still poison you a month after the snake had died. That's why when a snake is dead, you need to make sure the head is flattened and buried, because it can still injure you or possibly even kill you even after it's dead. And that's one of the most amazing ideas that really rivets the truth of this book into our hearts. The enemy has been defeated. The enemy has been defeated. Jesus Christ has come onto this earth. He's given his life for the sins of the world. He's dead and buried, raised from the dead to defeat the power of the enemy, the power of darkness. And so Jesus himself has come to finish a work. But the reality you face and the reality I face is that even though Jesus has defeated the enemy still has power to destroy our lives. If we make a misstep, we can put ourselves in danger of being injured by the deceptive power of the enemy. And so we're living in a now and a not yet now reality, a moment where victory has come, but yet where we're still up against a spiritual battle. The scripture says, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So there's still a battle to be waged. Resist the devil, but if you do resist the devil, guess what? He'll flee from you because Christ has given you ultimate power and victory over the plans and the schemes of the devil. So what is Goliath Must Fall all about? It's about this premise that Jesus has defeated the giants in our lives and opened a way for you and me that we can walk in the victory that Christ has provided for us. Now, the interesting thing about...
It's interesting when I watch that. It just gives me goosebumps. But watching the ladies on there, they're like, oh, and the guys are like, oh, wow, you know, it's like. That is a great example of where we as Christians are. God has defeated the enemy. He's a defeated foe. He knows it as well as God knows it. We as God's people, many times we don't realize, I don't have to put up with that. We allow him to push us around thinking, you know, I've got to put up with this or this must. No, you have authority over him, but it's up to us to bury the head. We have to bury the head of Satan. And even though Satan can still harm us, here's what I kind of think of it this way. He still has the part that the enemy speaks to us through. He knows his legal rights better than we do. And that's what we're going to be doing next week. We're going to start closing the door on things that we've left open, not knowing that I need to shut that door. I can't just assume that everything's going to be okay. He taunts us. He will go back to your past, something you've put under the blood of Jesus, and he constantly will bring up shame. You know, you, what were you thinking when you did that? And you had already put it under the blood of Jesus. Well, the thing is, you have to take the responsibility of knowing who you are in Christ and shutting it down. And if you've been forgiven, and if that's under the blood, you need to tell him, I put that under the blood several years ago. Stop it now. Leave. And what does it say in there? He has to flee from you. So a lot of the shame, a lot of the doubt, a lot of the fears that keep you up at night, and we're going to talk a lot about that next week, they're tricks of the enemy. They're things that you've left open that inadvertently you're going, well, I didn't know. We as Christians, we don't realize what Jesus gave us at Calvary. He seated us far above principalities and powers, but Satan still has a head that he can talk to us, he can taunt us. It is our job to know who we are in Christ and to shut him down, and to know what is left open that has given him a right to taunt me, because that's where anxiety and depression and perversion, addictions, and all those things come out of something that you're unaware of that needs to be shut. Many of those things are because you inadvertently have left legal right for him to do that. But we're on to him now, aren't we, guys? And we're going to begin shutting the doors. The Bible says, be sober, be alert, be sober mind. The devil prowls about like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So the Bible shows that Satan still has power. He is going about like a roaring lion. He's not the roaring lion, but he can push you, he can taunt you, he can do all these things. The Bible says that. But our part is to know who we are in Christ and to shut the door so we can stand on it and say, not now, stop. And it has to stop. So in James 4:7, it says, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. That's what he read on there. Resisting means to strive against. It's not a term where you're just sitting there and hoping everything turns out. You're striving against him. Resistance can be defensive maneuver or such as resisting withstanding temptation to sin. You're resisting him not to sin. Or it can be action. And you use it as an offensive. When you're putting on the full armor of God, that's a defensive action. Every single day, when I wake up in the morning, I quote that verse, I symbolically put on the whole armor of God, because I do know that without Jesus Christ, I have no power against the enemy. But because of Jesus Christ, I'm not going to be pushed around by him. It's not going to be perfect. And in the times that lay ahead, church, you've got to know who you are in Christ. You've got to put on the armor of God. There is some, the enemy's unleashing upon and upon people, upon God's people, things that are going to take us down if we don't learn this. And there should be a righteous anger in you that says, I'm done with this. I am through. You've pushed me around too much and I'm done. And we take the only offensive weapon in that arsenal that he gives us in the full armor of God is the sword of the Spirit. That's the only thing. And what is the sword of the Spirit? The word of God. So along with being defensive, it's very important that you have the word of God. You get that in you. You know the, and I'm going to be giving you a paper with scriptures that will load you with ammunition when anxiety and depression or these things start to taunt you. You have to know who you are and know the word of God. But submitting means we make we deliberately decide to draw close to Jesus. When the enemy comes against you, we hone in on Jesus. And I love Psalms 91. In fact, I memorized it because I figured, hey, if hard times are coming to America, I better know Psalms 91, that, you know, the secret place of the Most High God. And so I memorized that. I feel that's a very important thing where I can hide away in him and I'm untouchable for the enemy. That's a beautiful picture. But it's only like that if you've shut the doors, if you have closed all the legal rights of the enemy. So as a giant slayer, we're going to go back to David now. The first thing that, I'm going to ask you, who remembers the big twist last week? Do you remember the big twist in last week's lesson, anyone? About David? Who is David? Remember? That's it. He's Jesus. And as little kids, we've all heard the story. We're going, you know, pick up your sling and kill the giant. And so we're working really hard to kill the giant. Well, we're not capable of killing. We can't come against the enemies without the power of God. So David is not us. It's Jesus Christ. And that changed a whole bunch of things in me. I'm like, wow, I've been really working hard as a David, and I'm not even David. I've got to rely on Jesus Christ. Jesus is the giant slayer. He's the one that took the head off the enemy. He cut it off, and here's, you can try harder. Here's where a lot of us are in our walk with the Lord. We keep falling, and we're going, man, I just get up, and I'm going, I'm going to go for the Lord. I'm going to win souls this week. I'm going to be mighty, and I'm going to take down. And then you fall down. Well, the head's not buried. Jesus is the one that killed him. We are the ones that must bury the head. We have to find out where it is and take the fangs and put it under. So we can't try harder. There are people that they figure, if I just try harder. I was there before God revealed what was in me. I just worked my tail off in the church. Man, you asked me to do something, I did it, man. I did it with my whole heart. But it wasn't making my relationship better. It was making me look good to people. But I didn't know that it wasn't until I experienced later on what it was like to have Jesus, like, real to me, totally real, where I could feel him. I could just pray and I feel him crawl. I could crawl on his lap, and it was just, he spoke so clearly. I couldn't get enough of him. And that's where Jesus came alive. I cannot, and you cannot, try harder to earn more of Jesus. It just isn't going to work. He's already done it. We don't have to try any harder. The second twist of this story is David was not motivated by men's accolades. He wasn't even worried about his own safety. He wasn't worried about his comfort. When he came into the camp that day and he heard the giant, do you want to know what motivated him? It was that giant was mocking his God. That pushed him over the edge. David was a worshiper. He would be out in the wilderness worshiping and writing songs. That's where we get the Psalms today, writing songs. So as a worshiper, when he came in and he heard, and he's looking going, who's going to do something about this? Nobody would move, because most of the camp, they didn't have that same affection and love for Jesus. We're about to go out into the world And you can try hard. I mean, we can try to keep up with Pastor Harris, and he's going, you know, he says he's going to lead us out. We'll be like, yeah, I'm going to go. But if you don't, if you're not a worshiper, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you're just going to be doing it in the flesh. Only Jesus gives the anointing, and we've got to have the anointing. There's going to be a great harvest. I don't want to miss it. I want to be part of it. So we've got to give ourselves to Jesus. Satan isn't worried about you take that you're trying to take control of your giants in your own power, because he knows you're not able to do it. So he'll just let you go ahead, let you do all that. But when, and if you're trying to get accolades of men, he's okay with that. But when you begin building your relationship with Jesus Christ, when you fall in love with Jesus, you can, and I'm telling you, I have been a pastor's daughter all my life. I know all about Jesus. But there came a point, unfortunately, I was probably in my late 40s or so, where he finally became real. It was because I closed some doors I didn't even know were open. And then Jesus became real. And now all I want, I can tell you, I'm not perfect, but I want to win some souls. I want to be here for the harvest. I want to see people set free. I want to see my church walking in the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit like my daddy prayed for. I want it all. And I don't settle for anything else. I'm not settling for second best. I'm going to have it, because Jesus said it's coming in the end times, and I will have it. And David had an attitude when he heard it. There, you know, it's not a sin to be angry. It's there's a righteous anger. When David heard him, Goliath mocking his God, he said, that's it. Goliath is coming down. He's coming down. He never even thought, this could be dangerous to me. This, you know, that guy's much bigger. Never even crossed his mind. There was a righteous anger that came over him, and he said, not going to happen. And do you know, God likes that. He likes it when we say, you're not going to mock my God. My God is real, and you can't go. There's something will kick in, and he will come and back you up, and we'll kind of go there. But we have been giving. God wants a lot more trusting and a lot less trying. God wants us to be dependent upon him, totally dependent upon him. He is all sufficient. All sufficient. He has everything we need is in Jesus Christ. If we don't have him, if we're not pulling into him, all we're doing is working in the flesh. And for what's coming, flesh will not hold the glory that's coming. Your flesh is a stench before the Lord unless it's burning on an altar as a sacrifice before the Lord. He can't use your flesh. And we've got to prepare. So there was an analogy that came out in the book, and this is kind of what God has given us and how we're using it. So just imagine that Bill Gates walked up to you one day and handed you a check for $1 billion. Don't forget to pay the tithe on that. Boxes, just saying. New church, new youth. but you could do a ton of noble things with that money. I mean, if you got $1 billion, you could do a ton of noble things. Not to mention, you could buy a condo for each member of your family. You could do all these things. But let's suppose you got the check, you stuffed it in your pocket, and you let that check right around your pocket for years and years, for the rest of your years, in fact. Did that check do anything good for you? Would it be a benefit? What's that gift a benefit at all to you if you stuffed it in your pocket? Other than just a piece of paper, it's just a piece of paper writing up. Theoretically, you'd be rich. You would be rich. You've got that check. You could cash it, and you'd be a billionaire. But unless you cash it, all it is a piece of paper writing around in your pocket. And you'd be $1 billion poorer because you had it and you're not using it. That's exactly, church, what it's like. Jesus has given us more than $1 billion, better than $1 billion. He has seated us with him in heavenly places. We are victorious and mighty. Greater is he that lives in us than he that lives in the world. He has given us power and authority over sickness, death, hell, and the grave. Yet, we're not walking in it. We have a lot of crutches, don't we, that we lean into that take the place of that. So it's like Jesus. I mean, what does it feel like for Jesus to know he paid this great price, and he he went to the cross, he rose from the dead, he's seated in heavenly places, and then he pulled up a chair next to him and said, you, for you, come on, sit right here. You're going to be above principalities and powers with me. And to know that probably most of the church in America, we just kind of do things on our own. It's like carrying that check from Bill Gates. We're carrying the check that Jesus gave us in his word, and we're not cashing in on it. Jesus wants us to. He yearns for us to cash in that check, to live in peace in our spirit. It doesn't, and here's the thing, peace does not mean your circumstances are peaceful. It means you're peaceful in here. And if you can't touch the inside, you're going to be okay. Because what's the worst that can happen? I can die, and I'm going to heaven, so that's good. So the check is a lot like this. I'm going to have someone read real quick. Look up 2 Peter 1:3. This is kind of what it's like that Jesus has given us the check. Wow, you are efficient. I forgot about the mic. Hey, raise your hand. Oh.
His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness.
Love that, isn't that? He has given us everything we need to walk in the life that he has given us. Thank you, Christina. Now, I want you to stop right there, because the best part of that verse is he is everything we need. There is nothing, and now you can say, well, I'm battling this and I'm battling this. He is giving us everything we need. Already, he paid the price. We have to cash in on it. We have to begin to stand on it. Do you think he likes it? He's pleased when we're suffering with temptations and we've got all these things going on in our mind. That doesn't please the Lord. It's not peace. And there's got to be a way to shut the door. That's our check. There's our unlimited riches right there. God has given us everything we need for our spiritual life. Our job tonight is to cash the check. The power is simply this: Jesus Christ. When we begin to shut doors, which we're going to be doing, that have blocked us maybe, I think you're going to see things opening up in the spiritual realm to you that you're going to be amazed at. And here's the thing. Jesus has been waiting for this day from the beginning of time for you. He has been waiting to use you and to allow your destiny to be walked out. And friends, I'm telling you, you have no idea what God has in store for you, to those that are yielded to him. You have no idea what you may be sitting there saying, well, I can't speak, I can't. But let me tell you something. God is waiting. And I love being part of this church, because I walk in on Sunday and I feel like, whew, his presence is here. Oh, this is awesome. I feel like any moment it's going to just explode and we're going to just, I have not felt this way for years and years. Revival is coming. But for you to carry it, we're going to shut doors and we're going to seek God and we're going to have what he planned for us since the beginning of time. So let's go back to the story of David and Goliath and read the end of the story real quick. Let's see. Someone read for me 1 Samuel 17:50. 1 Samuel 17:50. Thank you, kind sir.
So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him, but there was no sword in the hand of David.
God doesn't do things so that you can get glory. God wanted David to know this is not about you. He didn't even have a sword. God guided that stone. But that's not where it ends. Let's go to the next verse. Do you have the next one? This gets a little gory. Sorry, guys.
Therefore, David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled.
kind of like the snakehead. I'm thinking, guys, got to be loving this series. I'm like, ooh, because there's more coming with that. Why all the gore? Why does David have to, I mean, it's like, ugh, kill, he, why did he have to chop off the head? It's like, that's a bit overkill, I get, that's playing on it. Yeah. It's like, David did that to drive home a point. You know, he wanted everyone to know in both hills, the Philistine camp and in the Israelite camp, he wanted everybody to know something. His God was victorious. They'd heard for 40 plus days that giant coming out taunting God, saying, your God's just weak, your God's. So David was saying now, and I can just imagine this young boy, because he was so upset when they heard him taunting God. I'm sure that he picked up that head. He held it up. I know, it's terrible. The guys are going, yeah, keep going. The girl lady's going, oh. But he picked up that head. He grabbed the hacked off head and he carried it around. He even took it to Saul's tent to show Saul. Now, the guy's just been killed. It's got to be a gory thing. I mean, yeah. I'm not even going to go there. But David, the shepherd boy, who was young, who he just loved the Lord, he grabbed that head and he did it for two reasons. He carried it around, and I'm sure reason one, he didn't want anyone in the camp to fear anymore. They had been afraid for 40 plus days or however long that. So the camp was fearful. David was holding it up and saying, hey, look, guys, look, Jesus camp. The giant's dead. We're free. We're free. He was saying to them, he's definitely dead. And they're going, yeah, he's definitely dead. And look, God gave us the victory. Well, God's people need to know God's given us the victory. And we need to, fear should fly off the shelves. It should fly out of us, because God took a little boy. He takes a little person like you and I, and he can do great things in the kingdom of God. So he's showing his camp, God did this. And when we get healed of some of the things that God's going to heal us of, you need to hold it up and say, God delivered me from this. And the church, your people, should rejoice with you and have hope. And there should be no fear anymore. I will not fear what the enemy's going to do to me anymore. God has given me the victory. It's over. But there's another reason he held up that head. He turned it toward the enemy army. And this is the true of Satan. You know, we don't hate anyone, but boy, do we hate Satan. He wanted the enemy camp, the Philistines, to know for certain that victory wasn't theirs. Your weapons didn't get the victory. You were not big enough. You were not strong enough. Your 9-foot Goliath, he's nothing compared to my God. Throw it back at the enemy. When you're healed and when you're delivered, man, throw it back at the enemy. You're nothing compared to my God. You have no authority to my God. So he swung that head, and he's you know, he could have concealed that head, but I'm saying to you, don't conceal the head of the Goliath that's going to come out of you. Don't conceal it. Shout it to the enemy's camp. No authority, no fear anymore, not going there anymore. Let it be a place of victory. That valley that day was a place of victory for David, for the camp of the Israelite camp. There, I can go back to the place where I was set free at the prayer center. I go back there periodically. I don't go back there in fear anymore. I don't go back there in shame anymore. I go back there and weep before the Lord, because he loved me so much that he set me free. It's no longer a place of shame, and it will cause me to weep immediately. I feel those feelings. It's a place where I was set free. Each one of you in this room, there may be places that God wants to take you back to. He wants to set you free, not to put you to shame. But you can hold up the enemy's severed head and say, no more, done. And go back to that point periodically and say, if he comes and says, you know, man, you really blew it back then. And the anxiety and the depression and the things start setting in, you throw it in the enemy's and say, no, I'm done with that. Go. And sometimes it doesn't happen overnight. Sometimes it does happen suddenly. But I love that. That's a miracle. But confess the severed head of your giant. Don't conceal it. Whatever God's going to do with you, the same severed enemy's head that Christ holds in his hand, Christ brings you the victory. There is nothing wrong with holding that head up and giving God the glory. In fact, he wants us to get the glory, to give him the glory. Let people know that the enemy that once harassed you has lost his grip on you. He's lost his power on you. Let everyone around you know, I'm done. I'm done. Satan can't touch me. So in the following 2 weeks, we're going to get more specific about things. And I hope I prepared you, because these weeks that are coming are going to seem sometimes difficult. But God is wanting you free more than you want to be free. But here's the thing. Many of you may not even know that there's an open place within you, a place that's been left open, and the enemy, he knows it's there. And he's able to, when you start moving forward, he's able to trigger you. He's able to pull you back, and you just give up. Oh, that's it. I'm done. I'm shutting up again, and I'm done. That's not victory. He wants you free. And if hopefully you've been praying and asking God, God, what's in me? Because I'll tell you what, I didn't think there was anything that he could find in me. Whoa, boy, was I wrong. But you know what? I wouldn't go back, and I wouldn't say, I don't want to do it again. It was the most wonderful time of my life, and still is. God's still working. My God is the only deliverer. He can break off the chains. And he knows the enemy that's embedded in you, and he's going to take it down. So let me share with you something here. Where we are going, I need to talk to you about this. Our giant, our enemy Satan is not going to stop talking to us. He's always going to be there taunting us. Goliath, as long as he could go, he's taunting. But you have to do Jesus talk back to him. You have to remind him that you're God's child. So when he comes and he reminds you that, you were promiscuous, you did this, you did that, it's time to do Jesus talk. Because the enemy's talking, do Jesus talk. Bury that head. And when you start doing Jesus talk and you start saying to him, and many times when you're working with Satan, under my breath, I submit myself to God. I'll say, I submit myself to you, Jesus. And then I command the enemy to leave. You leave now. You go now. We are battling things in our home that they're hard. I can't explain them. But I know that God opened this series because I, more than ever, am like, I've had it with you, Satan. I'm through with you. You get your hands off the people in my family. Stop it now. I don't buy into that there people in my family have to suffer with anxiety. I don't give in to the fact that my daughter has to be sick. I'm not buying it. I'm done with it. Something in me, as I'm doing this series, and I hope it's doing it to you, that you're saying, this is not right. And Satan's saying, yeah, well, it's not going to happen. We haven't seen a lot of healings going on. No, I'm not buying it. It's going to change. We're walking into a season where we've got to begin to walk in this and take chances. God wants us to be free of the giants. They demoralize us through our thoughts, sometimes through other people. Maybe you're on a job where people demoralize you. They demoralize us. They terrorize us. They intimidate us. His finest tool is to intimidate you. How dare he intimidate me when I'm seated with Jesus in heavenly places? How dare he intimidate me? Not because I'm somebody. You could take me down easily. I'm a child of the Most High God who paid a price, who seated me in heavenly places with him. When we start realizing, hey, wait a minute. Picture yourself. And I think we were praying one day last week. Sunday was having a tough day. I sat up in bed, and didn't we, honey? I just said, I'm tired of this. We are children of the Most High God. You stop it, Satan. Get your hands off. And I said, and the Lord said, Sonny, when the enemy comes to taunt you, he's patting the chair saying, son, you're right here. Don't get off the chair. And I pictured, I had a vision of, here's this big, big God on his big, big throne, and here's this little bitty me, my feet not even touching the ground on my throne. But boy, am I feeling important because of who's got me. I mean, my little feet are swinging, but Jesus is saying, I've given you authority. That's a good feeling. That's a good feeling. So we just decided, you know, during the day, when the enemy starts coming and things are not going well and I'm wanting to give in to some things, we begin to picture ourselves. I had to visualize it. I'm seated with him in heavenly places. And I vision myself looking up at him. Jesus, that's got to go. You know, it's time for us to know that he paid that price. He wants us to be free from them. And here's the thing. If we accommodate, and many of us for years have been accommodating things, if we accommodate things such as anger, perversion, lust, anxiety, depression, the list goes on and on. Comfort, that's one of them. That's a really approval, pride. The list goes on and on. If we've been accommodating those things, thinking that it's just how I am, no, it's not how a child of God is supposed to be. And this will bring another perspective. It is killing us spiritually. It's holding us back. How many? I mean, I'm so ready for revival and the great harvest of souls. I'm so ready. But if I've got something I'm accommodating inside of me, it's killing me spiritually. And the more we move into the things of God, the more the enemy's going to turn up the heat. And if we haven't let God shine the light on those places and shut the door, we're going to be stymied. We're going to stop right there. It's more important than any other place in history right now to get clean, to shut the door on the giants, to stomp the head and bury the head. It's time, because we're the ones. He isn't going to use the lost to win the lost. We've got to be the ones. So wouldn't it be a shame if, you know, we want the harvest, but none of us were ready, and so God said, it's time, and the enemy says, oh, wait, I got to get them in. They're easy to be brought in. Reigns us right back in. It shuts us down spiritually. I'm telling you, people, I'm telling you, saints of God, it's time for it to stop. And for this church, for these people, you that are here, you're part of it. You're part of the remnant, or you wouldn't be here hearing these words. I pray, God, just bring out who needs to hear this. And let them feel in their spirit a burning that says, I want it, and I want everything closed, and I want to walk in it. And he's going to. So, and here's the other thing. We are not only killing ourselves spiritually, but when the enemy pulls on you and you drop into anxiety or depression or anger or addiction, you're killing your inheritance too. You've got children in your home that you may not hit them and you may not do things to them, but you're killing them spiritually. You're shutting them down, and hopefully they outgrow it, but I don't want that. When we had revival a few years ago, we just wanted everything clean. Sunny would sit her, I mean, she's this grown-up teenager, and he'd pull her and sit her on her lap. She's like, Dad. And he's going, no, honey, I need to tell you. I remembered I did this to you. I said that most of the words that he spoke to her. And I'm, honey, and he'd be weeping. He'd say, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me for that. I mean, she's going, Dad, I was little. He's going, I need you to know. I want that done. And I want it over with. For it was like weeks and weeks we would remember. But we wanted our daughter to know. We wanted her to see what forgiveness looks like. We wanted her to see what humility looks like. And we didn't want it carried on to another generation. So we began to shut the doors. And we began to ask forgiveness. And we had been Christians all of our life. I mean, we just had to shut the doors. So that puts something new with it. When you think of your children, we all want them to carry the glory. And your children are called above. I mean, I think they're going to be even more in the glory than we are. When I was out at the prayer center, those children had little hearts that when you told them, you know, just go over here, we've been in worship, you know, like for an hour or so, and we'd say, take your paper and, you know, draw a picture if you can't write, but what God's telling you. I mean, those kids brought up things, I'm going, they could not possibly know that. Well, this is Miss K, this is, and we were blown out of the water. Kids are going to carry the glory. Our teenagers can carry the glory, but they're going to have to shut the door. And that's where, Pastor, they're going to have to all those soul ties, and that's when I talked about soul ties, I cringe because of the what our teenagers are over there are going into every day. They're being tempted to have a hookup. They're being tempted to do these things. Well, what does that do? It's a soul tie. So somebody's got to be saying, don't do it. Don't do it. Say to your young people, to your kids, hey, save your kisses for your missus. It's cute, but hey, that's big. I mean, that kid's going to remember that. And he wasn't about to kiss my granddaughter. It's like it logged in his mind. It was like, yeah, not going to happen. But that's those are, I mean, for his age, that's big. Kudos to you guys. But if there's a giant in our life, it prevents God from receiving the glory. The second thing you need to remember is God wants the glory. So as long as that giant's in your life, he receives no glory, because every time that you start to move forward, he pulls on you and you fall. And you know, God, the next revival that's coming, and I've always said this, God impressed upon me a long time ago, the final revival, God's going to get every bit of the glory. Every bit of it. Revivals tend to be about a person before they're over, and we elevate that person. Not this time. This revival is going to usher in the coming of the Lord Jesus. So it will be the church, all of us, not just Pastor Harris, although he's got a lot of fire in him. We're going to be going out, and we're going to be faceless, nameless people, just going out, laying hands on people, letting them get healed, walking off, oh, and telling them, you know, we don't even have to advertise our church, but get in church. You know, you guys, you should probably get to church. You need to glorify God, because it's, I don't know how it's going to, I'm not God, but I'm just saying, no man's going to get the glory, this final move of God. It will be the church completely full of the glory of God, because we've let go of the things the enemy's had a hold of. We're filled with his glory because we've cleansed ourselves from the gunk, and we've allowed his glory to come in. We will be worshipers. We will walk in signs, wonders, and miracles. And if you still have a bit of your flesh alive in you, here you'll lay hands on someone, they'll get out of the wheelchair, and you'll be like, oh, God. I mean, you're gonna look humble, but man, there was nothing. But God's going to get all the glory this next revival. It's God or nothing. And so prepare yourself, because we all as a people are going to take back land and authorities and dimensions that out there have been held by the enemy. God's saying, not anymore. I'm about to come with fire and anointing, and the world has never seen what's about to happen. You read about Pentecost. One morning when I was praying, I was reading in Acts, and I said, oh, that'd be so cool, God, to see tongues of fire, like people driving down the street, and they're seeing fire coming off the roof, and the fire department had to come. And he's going, that's nothing. That's nothing compared to what I'm going to do. I mean, I don't think we totally understand. It's going to be good. So in the days that lay ahead, and next week we've been listening to the video, and I lay myself before the Lord. I'm just like, God, I need everything gone. I want every door closed. Your giant, like we said last week, may be big. I'm not underestimating that some of you are struggling, but may I remind you that your Jesus is far, far bigger than that giant. And if you will lean into him, and if you will trust him, he's not going to hurt you. It may grieve you because you realize, you know, man, God, I really hurt you. But when it's all said and done, you're going to let go of some things that only leave a place for the Holy Spirit to fill. Thank the Lord for this church. I have never heard a pastor for a long time that gets up and says, you know, I don't know if you're like chasing rabbits, but if you are, keep chasing. He's on this sermon. My dad used to do this. He'd be on his sermon. He'd start chasing rabbits. And man, some of those rabbit chases were the most anointed times. He'd go over there and, you know, you need a, and he'd be, I love like when he goes over and says to the youth, you know, if you're cutting, he looks at him, just stop it. I'm like, whoa, hey. And he gets up and says, abortion, it's wrong. You know, I'm like, from the pulpit. And I love that he gets up and says, we don't endorse drinking. If you're drinking, don't do it. I mean, it's those are things that nobody can doubt where we stand. And I'm telling you, the things that the world is saying things are okay, but they're hindrances to us. We cannot go there. We're going to be different. The chasm between the world and us is going to be, it's going to be bigger. The chasm between the lukewarm and the people that are going after God is even going to be bigger. They're not going to want, in fact, they're going to come to you and say, why can't I do that and do this on Sunday? Well, if you're going to take a stand for Jesus, you're going to have to say, because that we don't want that. We don't want that going on. You're up in leadership or you're up doing it, and that can't be. And people are probably not going to like it, but when God lays it up on your heart, I want his glory, we have to be a place of holiness and righteousness. We have to pursue it. We have to go after it, and it must be something that we do because we want more of Jesus. So there is a verse in the Bible, Psalm 16:8, and it says, I set the Lord continually before me because he is my right hand. I will not be shaken. I'm going to give you a card with that. I tried to get it ran off because I think you need to set that on your mirror. You need to put up, say, the Lord, I put the Lord before me. I will not be shaken when the things want to set in. And the part, I gave you some papers. Each of you have a paper. And I don't know if we'll do it tonight, but on that paper, you're going to see there are two columns. And this is just symbolic. Sometimes you do things not because they you know, like we're trying to get God's attention. We do it symbolically to say, this is going to happen. So we've explored that Jesus is David, not us, and our power is, we should be, it's Christ or nothing. It's Christ or nothing. Not Christ plus something, it's Christ or nothing. I've got to have him. And so in the left column of the paper, right over here, you know, a lot of us have crutches that we lean on. And there's nothing wrong with them, except that many times they take us away from God. So in the left column, there's a place to list some things that make your life the way you want it to work. It like your intelligence. Maybe you lean in your intelligence. I can do this because I'm intelligent. I've got this great job. I know computers. I know all this stuff. Maybe you have great willpower. You just jump in and get things done. Well, that can be a crutch. You don't need Jesus. You just jump in and do it. Maybe you're very determined. But, and then the other thing to add to the list, some of the things that you lean on, how about your phone? I know, honey, don't say anything, please. So it can be your phone. I mean, I lean into, well, let's see what so-and-so is doing. He'll come home, I go, did you know this is, and he's like, where'd you learn? Facebook. It's like, well, okay. But it can be your spouse. Maybe your spouse is your comfort. You know, God gave you your spouse, but he wants you to have the relationship with him. Your spouse can't have that. Or, maybe it's money. Your goal is to just make money. If I just get enough money, what if that's gone tomorrow? Then what's going to happen? So on the left side, this is to list some people and things that you rely on outside of Jesus. Things that I want to let go of. I recognize, and God will show you. And then this is on the right side. This is important. If God has been showing you some giants in your life that you want to be brought down before this is over, put them down there. Nobody's going to see this paper. Just find comfort in that. I'm going to get it. Put your name on it, and I'll give them to Pastor when it's done. Oh, sorry. No, this is, it's just, but what I want you to do is write a couple things down that God has shown you. And then I want, as symbolic as we can, I want to tear them up as a symbolism of, it's done. It's done. I'm done with this. And I think is there a garbage can behind Pastor Harris? Are you guys comfortable with doing it right now, or would you rather have time to think about it? I just, tonight, because next week we're actually going to get into the nitty-gritty, so there's not going to be time. I wanted ahead of time you to, and here, you have to identify, you can't, like when you're not married and you're having sex with somebody, that's fornication. Call it what it is. I'm fornicating. You call it what it is. And you don't sugarcoat it. I'm not saying that you are. I just picked that out. I don't know why. So identify some things, and then as you've got them written down, nobody's going to see it. You got the tape ready, Pastor Harris, so we can tape them back together? And no, just kidding. Then I want you to come up. Oh, there's another one. You can put one over there. And Sonny, if you could just put on real quick, we're going to do a closing here just for about 2 minutes. What time is, ooh, yeah, we don't have a lot of time. Okay, and we've got 3 minutes before it's 8 o'clock and I have to pick up my grandchildren. I want you to put on some worship music, honey. Sorry, the sound men are making fun of me because I'm always calling Sonny honey or babe, and they're going, honey, so I'm trying to break that habit. Yeah, so if you can put on music, and then what I want you to do, and you don't, just come up and tear them up, put them in the garbage, representing, I'm going to be free from this. Or you're saying to the Lord, it's Goliath, just like David did. Goliath, you're coming down. You're coming down. I mean, I want to take one now. And just, you're coming down. Tear them up, put them in the garbage, and then we're going to dismiss in prayer. Jesus, Lord, thank you, Jesus, that you've already defeated our giants. Thank you, Jesus, that I don't have to do things in my flesh to try and get things done or to try win victories. You've already won the victory. And Father, I am asking you in the name of Jesus to just come over the people in this audience, engulf them. And Father, in the middle of the night when they find anxiety, may they picture themselves seated with you in heavenly places. That's the truth. Lord, maybe our feet can't touch the ground, but we're seated with you in heavenly places. And Father, I ask you in the name of Jesus Christ that, Lord, you will prepare us for what lies ahead. Lord, I ask you that this church, First Church of the Open Bible, Cedar Rapids, Iowa, Lord, we will be ready. We will be going, and we will win a harvest for you. Lord, I ask you that, Lord, we will settle not for second rate, and that, Lord, we will come into you with everything we've got. Father, the things that we've torn up in the wastebaskets tonight, they represent crutches, and they represent giants that you have shown us in our life. And so, Father, as we have symbolically placed them in the garbage where they belong, in the rubbish, Father, I pray that you will begin to break it off in the name of Jesus. Break off the giants and let their control and intimidation be broken once and for all. Jesus, we want our lives to glorify you. And so, Father, I ask that you open up doors to us that we never thought could be opened. As we give ourselves to you and as we cleanse our vessel, Father, that you will open up worship to us as never before. That we will praise you higher than we've ever praised you. That, Father, we will be prepared to go out and bring forth the harvest. Thank you for this time. Thank you for these people. Lord Jesus, do what only you can do. Break off every authority. In the name of Jesus, amen.